I'll ask you now if you would please turn with me in your Bible to a couple of passages. First of all, in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. We've just begun a new series entitled Ecclesiastes and the Search for Meaning. Ecclesiastes and the Search or Quest for Meaning. And for those of you who were with us last week, you realize Ecclesiastes is kind of unusual. It's not like your typical book. Some people love the book of Ecclesiastes. Some people have told me that's their favorite book of the Bible. Others don't quite know what to do with it. Sometimes Ecclesiastes seems kind of bleak and kind of negative. And yet, I want to encourage you to stick with us, and I think you'll find that the book of Ecclesiastes meets needs in your life you might not even be aware that you have. So I hope you will stick with us, and I hope you'll also invite friends and neighbors and even non-Christians. It's an ideal book to share with unbelieving people, but I hope you will stick with it and find it helpful. We're going to begin by way of background by reading from 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 3 with verse 3. This is God's word. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you've kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you've asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you'll walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And then if you'll turn with me just a page or so over to chapter 4, beginning with verse 29, and here we see God's response to Solomon's request. 1 Kings 4, beginning with verse 29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts, and of birds, and of reptiles, and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." And then if you'd turn with me to our primary text this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. And again, that's also in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Again, this will be our primary text this morning. We're simply picking up where we left off last time. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Again, this is God's word. "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all this done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word tells us that wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Grant us, Lord, that wisdom from above. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, before we were married, Tracy was babysitting some kids. And she picked up some takeout food. I think it was Mexican. I think it was Taco Bell. And as she was setting the food out, one of the little boys saw some, I think it was probably refried beans, something he'd never seen before. And he didn't like the looks of it. And so without tasting it, he said, "I hate that. I hate it. I hate it." But while he was in the middle of his rant, he actually tasted it. So it went like this. "I hate that. I hate that. Oh, that's pretty good." And for a lot of people, that's kind of your experience of the book of Ecclesiastes. At first, you may not hate it, but you don't necessarily like it. Because it is kind of dark. It's kind of bleak. Remember, we saw that the book of Ecclesiastes is like a goad. And remember, a goad is a sharp stick. It's what a shepherd would use to poke and prod an animal to get it to move. And that's what Ecclesiastes is like. It's like a goad that God uses to poke us and prod us and to make us think. Often we don't want to think. I don't want to think about God. I don't want to think about myself. I certainly don't want to have to think about myself having to live before God. You know, sometimes we're tired or we're just lazy and we don't want to think. Ecclesiastes is like a goad that God uses to prod you and provoke you and to get you to think and ultimately to drive you to himself. And so while at first it may feel kind of unpleasant, remember what the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I trust that as we work our way through Ecclesiastes, if you'll stick with us, I think you'll find, as I said before, that the book of Ecclesiastes will meet some needs in your life that you might not even be aware that you have. Now this morning we want to consider together the limitations of wisdom and knowledge. But I want to begin with saying what perhaps doesn't need to be said, that wisdom and knowledge are a good thing, and that you should seek wisdom and knowledge as gifts from God. You should want to learn. You should want to grow. You should always want to know more about yourself, about life, about culture, about art, about music, about other people and relationships. You should always want to be learning and growing. Even non-Christians should want to be learning more about the world in which we live. You should seek wisdom and knowledge as gifts from God. Now remember, our primary text this morning is here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So begin with me looking at verse 12. It says, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem." Now remember, we saw last week that word preacher is an unusual word. It's the Hebrew word kohelet, and it means convener. The one who gathers or assembles the assembly of God's people together. That's why it's translated preacher here, because usually it's the preacher that assembles God's people together. But some Bibles translate it teacher. I mentioned last week, because Ecclesiastes is not like any preaching you've ever heard before. I suggested maybe a better translation would be shepherd, because the shepherd, he gathers the people, he gathers the sheep. Regardless, we saw last week that the Lord is our shepherd who gathers his people together. And that the book of Ecclesiastes is one of his tools. You've heard of the shepherd with his rod and his staff. Well, the Ecclesiastes is one of the Lord's tools. He's our shepherd, and he uses this to get us to think and to gather us together and to bring us to himself and to bring our thoughts in line with his thoughts and his word. If you want to go back to verse 1, it says, the words of the preacher. But if you remember what we saw last week, remember we jumped ahead last week and we looked at the end of Ecclesiastes. We looked at the last chapter and we saw that this book is not just the words of the preacher, whoever that is, but it is the words of God. It's the word of the shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd who gathers his people together. And Ecclesiastes is one of the tools that he uses. It's an important tool that he uses to bring people to himself. But who is this preacher? Whether you translate it preacher or teacher or shepherd, who is the guy who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, again, if you go back to verse 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So whoever it was that wrote Ecclesiastes, he was obviously a king in Jerusalem. We know that. We know that much. He was a king in Jerusalem, and he was a son of David. That is, he was descended from David. But there were lots of kings, okay, descended from David. So which king do we think wrote Ecclesiastes? Well, you can just start at the beginning. Who was the first king of Israel? The first king of Israel was Saul. Could Saul have written Ecclesiastes? No, because Saul was not the son of David. In fact, Saul was older than David. Saul was born before David. He couldn't have been the son of David. So we know the first king of Israel could not have written Ecclesiastes. Who was the second king of Israel? Well, that was David. Well, David would hardly call himself the son of David, so we can eliminate David. We've already eliminated the first two kings. Who was the third king? It was Solomon. And historically, the Christian church has always believed that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a lot of reasons for that, but one of the most important reasons is one that you might not be aware of. And it goes back to the meaning of this word, whether you translate it preacher, teacher, convener, or shepherd. This idea that Solomon gathered or assembled the people together. Now, I'm sure that every king at one time or another had reason to assemble people. But when you think about the history of Israel, okay, there are two big assemblies that stand out in your mind. When you think about the history of God's people, there's two big assemblies. One of them was the assembly of God's people at Mount Sinai under Moses. But we know Moses didn't write Ecclesiastes. They didn't have a king at that time, so we can rule that out. The other big assembly was when Solomon assembled the people for the dedication of the temple. That was the great assembly of the people of God in the history of the kingdom. And in fact, it says in 1 Kings 8, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. And then it goes on. It says again, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel, all who assembled before him, gathered together and were sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they couldn't be counted or numbered. So when you come to a book and the writer calls himself the assembler, the one who gathers the assembly of God's people, naturally you think of Solomon, the one man who gathered together the greatest assembly in the history of the kingdom. He gathered all these people together to dedicate the temple and worship the Lord. But there are other reasons for believing it was Solomon. Again, if you look at our text beginning with verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. Well, that's a very telling verse. Because what happened after Solomon? After Solomon, the nation was divided. It split into two kingdoms. So after Solomon, you had the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. So after Solomon, the capital of Israel was Samaria and the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. Well, this says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. So in other words, this man was king before the nation split. He was king over Israel while the capital of Israel was still in Jerusalem. So that leaves only Solomon. It rules out all succeeding kings. And we're going to see that not only does Solomon seem to fit, as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, not only does Solomon seem to fit, it's hard to imagine anyone else who would fit. For example, let's look at verse 13. The writer, I believe was Solomon, says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Now, doesn't that sound like Solomon? He says, I applied my heart, I made up my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that's done under heaven. He's saying, I wanted to use my wisdom to learn as much as I can about the whole world. I wanted to know everything about everything. Doesn't that sound like Solomon? We just read this morning from 1 Kings 4 that Solomon appeared in worship, and God came to him in a dream, and God said, ask of me what you would. And Solomon was so humble, he was so grateful, he was so thankful. He said, Lord, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out and go in, and you've put me over this innumerable people, these vast people of your kingdom. He says, grant me an understanding mind that I might lead your people. And we saw that God was pleased to grant that request, and God gave Solomon the gift of wisdom. Again, 1 Kings 4 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, wiser than all other men, wiser than Ether and the Ezrahite and Heman, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. His fame was in all the surrounding nations. God blessed Solomon and he gave him that gift of wisdom. And yet that doesn't mean that God zapped Solomon and instantly he knew everything. No, God gave him the gift of wisdom, and then Solomon used that gift and he applied it to learn and study as much as he could. That's what he says. He says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that's done under heaven. Okay? God gives us all gifts, but those gifts have to be cultivated. They have to be developed. They have to be put to use. You may have been born with musical talent. That doesn't mean that you can just sit down for the first time and play the piano. You have to be taught. You have to learn. You have to practice. God gives us all different gifts, but they have to be cultivated. They have to be developed. God gave the gift of wisdom to Solomon. It was just a gift. And yet Solomon had to set his mind to use that gift of wisdom, to learn and to study and to explore. He had an inquisitive mind. And so he set his mind to learn as much as he could about the entire world. Again, we read from 1 Kings 4 that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts, of birds, and of reptiles and fish. He set his mind to study all things in the world that he could think of. People of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Incidentally, that's another reason we believe that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. If you remember last week, when we jumped ahead, we looked at chapter 12 at the ending. Chapter 12 tells us, speaking of the writer, the preacher, it says, the preacher taught people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs. Well, again, we know Solomon wrote a lot of proverbs, so that's another reason we believe that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. But for the sake of full disclosure, I need to mention, most scholars today no longer believe that Solomon wrote this. I don't agree with them, but just I'm certainly in the minority, so I need to at least mention that even many conservative scholars no longer believe Solomon wrote this. And I'll tell you why, just briefly. There was something we call fictional Akkadian autobiography. That is, in ancient Akkadia, sometimes writers would take on the persona of an ancient king. It'd be like me saying, okay, I'm George Washington. Well, you know I'm not George Washington. George Washington died a long time ago. But I might say, okay, I'm George Washington, and I use that to explain my views of the country or government or history or what I think George Washington's views might be. Well, in the same way, in ancient Akkadia, there was a genre in which writers would take on the persona of an ancient king and say, I'm this ancient king, and they would use that as a forum for sharing wisdom. And so most scholars today take all the evidence that says it was written by Solomon, and there's a lot of it. They take all that evidence and they say, oh, that's just the writer taking on the persona, pretending to be Solomon. We'll talk about some of the reasons why they think that. One is because the book of Ecclesiastes doesn't actually use Solomon's name. I mean, if you look at Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1 begins the Proverbs of Solomon. Or if you look at the Song of Solomon, first verse, Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Here, Ecclesiastes doesn't actually use Solomon's name. And so some scholars seem to think there's proof. It's not really Solomon. It's someone taking on the persona of Solomon. Well, I find that utterly unconvincing. If I was going to take on the persona of Solomon, I would certainly call myself Solomon. If anything, the only person I could think of that wouldn't bother to name himself would be Solomon, because you know it's him. So anyway, I don't find it very convincing, but just for the sake of full disclosure, you need to know that most scholars today, or at least many of them, don't believe Solomon wrote this. But even scholars who don't believe Solomon wrote this will say, nevertheless, you're supposed to read it as if Solomon wrote it. Thank you. That's the proper response. So we're going to read it as if Solomon wrote it. Okay, and I think he did. But we'll touch on some of those as we go. The point then, the Lord is our shepherd who gathers his people together and blesses us with wisdom. And I'm going to suggest this morning that is something that I think Solomon came to forget, that his wisdom was a gift. Notice he says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that's done under heaven. And we're going to see in our text this morning that he was very aware at this point just how wise he was. And I dare say that at this point in his life, Solomon had forgotten that his wisdom was a gift. Again, like a great pianist who has become so talented that he's forgotten that his ability is a gift. Solomon became so wise, he came to forget that his wisdom was a gift. But the Lord is our shepherd. He's the one who gathers his people together. He's the one who uses his rod and his staff and his goads to bring us to himself, to teach us. And he's the one who blesses us with wisdom. Ultimately, wisdom is a gift. Proverbs 2 says, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Or Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, thanks the Lord. He says, to you, God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you've given me wisdom. Okay. Wisdom is a gift, and we should actively seek it. We should actively seek wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 3 says, blessed or happy is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is better than silver. Proverbs 4 says, get wisdom, get insight. You should actively seek wisdom and knowledge. You should always want to be learning and growing. We've got two new adult Sunday school classes that are coming up that are a great opportunity to learn more. You should always be trying new things. Who knows what gifts you might have? You would never know unless you try something. Try a new ministry. Try to serve somebody in a new way. And you may discover you have gifts that you didn't know you have. But you always want to be learning. You always want to be growing. We've got a great church library here with all kind of great resources. We've got a men's study. We've got all sorts of ladies' Bible studies. But you should actively be seeking wisdom and knowledge so that you're always learning and growing. It's unfortunate that many of us stop growing. You know, when you're younger, you're always learning. You're always learning and you're every day you're in school. But even when you get out of school, you're still learning, right? You get out of school and maybe you start your first job. Well, you're still learning. You know, or maybe you're raising a family. Well, you're learning. You're learning how to raise kids. You're learning how to handle your finances. You know, in the early years, you're always learning. You're always growing. But then often we get to that point where we just stop. We stop trying new things. We stop new experiences. We stop digging into God's word. We stop learning. We stop studying. And we stop growing. You should never stop learning and growing. I grew up in a church. They're wonderful people. It was a very professional church. A lot of doctors and lawyers and business people. And it struck me at the time that these were people that understood the importance of education. They obviously had a lot of education in order to you know, go to law school and medical school. And yet, when it came to the things of the Lord, they knew almost nothing. And aren't we all like that to some degree? We study the things that we care about. You know, we know all the details of our favorite sports team, or we get into our hobbies, and we learn about the things that we're passionate about. We're glued to the television if it's something that interests us. But the things of God, well, we just don't have a lot of time for that, do we? You know, no. You should actively seek wisdom and knowledge. You should be always learning and growing. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, immerse yourself in these things so that everybody can see your progress. We've talked about Timothy before. Timothy was a pastor. How much more does he need to know? Oh, not a little more. He needs to know a little more. We should always be learning and growing, and you can if you seek it. Psalm 19 says, the testimony of God's word makes wise the simple. And James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. So there's no excuse. There's no excuse. We should always be learning and growing because God's word, it gives wisdom. And God gives us wisdom when we ask for it. So there's no excuse for foolishness, and there's no excuse for stagnation. We should always be learning and growing. You should seek wisdom and knowledge as wonderful gifts from God. But that being said, even wisdom and knowledge have their limitations. And I think that's what we see in our text this morning. It says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that's done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. An unhappy business. An unhappy, we just read Proverbs 3 says, blessed or happy is the man who finds wisdom. Solomon says, oh, what an unhappy, what a grievous, what a burdensome thing to have to be learning and studying. Can this be the same man who had such an inquisitive mind, who wanted to learn more about birds and trees and flowers and plants, and who was always asking questions and writing? Could this be the same guy? Could someone this so wise at the same time become so foolish? Well, keep in mind, what we've said is that the writings of Ecclesiastes are like goads to make you think. Okay, Ecclesiastes is not going to spoon feed you the answers. Instead, it's like a goad to make you think, well, why would Solomon say these things? It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Why would he say that? What is he going at? What's he getting at here? Okay, writings of Ecclesiastes are like goads to make you think and drive you to God. But one thing we see this morning is that wisdom is a gift from God, but it is not a substitute for God. You know, here's what Solomon says. I've seen everything that's done under the sun. I've studied it all. I've read all the books. I've been there. I've done that. I've seen everything that's done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity. Now, we talked about that word last week. We saw the word vanity literally means breath. Usually it's used metaphorically. So sometimes it can mean temporary or insubstantial, like your breath is gone. But more often, it's used to mean meaningless. If life is just a breath and then it's gone, then it seems meaningless, senseless, purposeless. The word vanity here is the old meaning of the word vanity. Like, I tried everything, but it was all in vain. In other words, all my efforts failed. He's saying, everything is broken. I've studied it all, and none of it makes any sense. Well, now, wait a minute. The very definition of wisdom. Wisdom is understanding how the world works, number one, so that number two, you can make it work. Right? That's what wisdom is in the Bible. Understanding how the world works so that you can make it work. Okay? If you know how to work on your car, okay, that's in the Bible sense, that's wisdom. You understand how the car works, so you know how to fix it and make it work. Okay? If you know how to raise kids, you know. That's wisdom. You understand how kids think, and so you know how to parent them. That's wisdom. Again, the piano, if you understand it and you know how to play it, that's wisdom. Wisdom is understanding how the world works and therefore being able to make it work. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and he's not able to make it work. He says it's all broken. It's all senseless. It's all meaningless. Behold, all is vanity. How could such a wise man be so foolish? Well, we've already saw that Solomon assembled or gathered together all the people for the dedication of the temple. That was probably the high point of Solomon's life, when he gathered together all this enormous group of people for all these sacrifices to worship the Lord and dedicate the temple. But that's not all that Solomon gathered. We didn't have time to read all of it, but if you continued in 1 Kings 10 tells us Solomon also gathered together chariots and horsemen. Now, there's a law in Deuteronomy that the king of Israel was not to gather together a bunch of chariots and horsemen, okay? Because Israel was supposed to be different than the other nations. All the other kings depended on their military strength. That's what they relied on. But if Israel had a huge military, then whenever they won a battle, people would think, well, it's because they have lots of chariots and horses. And so God wanted Israel to be different. He wanted the king of Israel to lean on the Lord and to lead the people in trusting in the Lord so that their victories would clearly be the result of the Lord. King Israel was different. It was unique. It doesn't mean they weren't allowed to have a military at all. It doesn't mean it's wrong for us to have a military. We're not the nation of Israel. We're not the ancient Israel. But there was a special law for ancient Israel that the king was not to gather together lots of horses and chariots. And that's exactly what Solomon did. The same man who gathered all the people together for worship gathered together chariots and horsemen. And not just a few. It says he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And that's not all he gathered. He also gathered together foreign wives. It says King Solomon loved many foreign women, not just the daughter of Pharaoh, but also Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. So God had said, don't marry women from these pagan nations because you'll end up worshiping their pagan gods. Well, not only did Solomon gather together all these horses and chariots, he gathered together all these wives from all these pagan nations. It says he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So the same man who at one time was the wisest man who ever lived, who gathered together all the people for this wonderful occasion of dedicating the temple and worshiping the Lord, the same man turned from the Lord and gathered together all these horses and chariots to put his trust in the military. And he gathered together all these foreign wives. And not only that, but he also gathered together all sorts of idols. We read in 1 Kings 11 that he worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. He worshipped Milcom of the Ammonites. He worshipped Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. The man that was once so wise became so foolish because he turned his heart away from the Lord. Wisdom is a gift from God, but it's not a substitute for God. You know, it reminds us of what we read a couple weeks ago in Romans chapter 1. Claiming to be wise, man became fools. Right? We don't want to accept who God really is and who I am before God. I want to push that out of my mind. I want to deny it. I want to lie to myself. I want to forget about it. And claiming to be wise, mankind became fools. Solomon, thinking himself so wise, became a fool. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. I mean, isn't that how Solomon became wise in the first place? When he went before God, and God says, what do you want, Solomon? What can I give you? And Solomon was so humble, and he was so grateful, and he was so thankful. And he said, I'm just a child, and I need wisdom so I can lead all these people. And he was so humble. He had such fear and reverence for the Lord. But as Solomon grew in wisdom, he became proud, and he became careless, and nothing was enough. Look what he says. Verse 14, I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, when he started out, all he wanted was I need wisdom so I can lead your people. But he went way beyond that to where he wanted to understand everything. He wants to understand it all. And it's not, he said, it's like striving or chasing or pursuing or even could be translated feeding or shepherding the wind. It's like I'm trying to wrap my arms around something that I can't. He's becoming frustrated that he can't understand everything. He says, verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. The man who just wanted enough wisdom to lead God's people now is frustrated that he can't fix everything. that he can't solve everything, that he can't understand everything. Proverbs 1 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Job 28 says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil is understanding. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, recognizing God is God and we are not. Remembering that we are but his creatures and we have to answer to him, that's wisdom. And wisdom is essential for the proper perspective in life. You know, we all go through more or less the same experiences. We all have the same struggles, the same problems, health issues, family problems, financial problems. But so much of life is perspective, how you look at things. Some people just have a way of focusing on the positive, trusting the Lord, being thankful. They're content. Others are always looking for the negative, always finding something to worry about. So much of life comes down to your perspective, how you look at things. Wisdom is essential for the proper perspective. Okay. The fear of the Lord enables us to live within our own limitations. Okay. Look at verse 16. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. Now you understand what he's saying. I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem. Well, he's saying, I am even wiser than my father David. You just didn't say that. You, no matter who your father was, you wouldn't say that, but you certainly wouldn't say that about King David. But who else had been king over Jerusalem? It wasn't just David. Okay. Melchizedek had been king over Jerusalem. But here is Solomon in his pride. He says, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me. My heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And there's certainly a lot of truth to that. He certainly had a lot of wisdom. But for Solomon, it wasn't enough. He says, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Well, madness and folly are probably not two different things. It's probably an expression that means maddening folly. He's saying, I set my mind because I wanted to know wisdom, but I also wanted to know foolishness. Wisdom literature assumes that there's wisdom and there's folly. And so wisdom literature traditionally is about finding the wise way, teaching you the wise way. Avoid foolishness and follow the wise way. Solomon seems to be saying, I wanted to know both. It wasn't enough that God gave me wisdom. I want to know madness too. I want to know foolishness. I don't want to miss out on anything. A lot of times, young people who grow up in a Christian home get to a certain age and they want to try the world. They want to taste the things. They're afraid they might be missing out on something. Solomon is like that. He's had all this wisdom from God, but that's not enough. I want to try some foolishness. I want to know maddening folly. I want to know it all. Solomon is losing his mind. He's losing his grip because he's losing perspective. He says, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceive this also as but a striving after wind. He's frustrated because he can't understand everything. He wants to know it all. But the fear of the Lord enables us to live with our limitations. David says in Psalm 131, Lord, my heart's not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now, that's wisdom. You know, David was a king. This isn't false humility. But he says, Lord, I'm not going to think on things too great for me. I understand my limitations. And I'm going to quiet my soul like a child, and I'm going to trust in you. That's wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, you're God, and I'm not, and I'm just a little child before you. Yeah. Solomon started out that way, and somewhere along the way, he got away from that. You're probably familiar with what they call the Serenity Prayer. It's common in a lot of 12-step programs, and sometimes you see it printed on cards or on posters. Part of it reads, at least the most part, reads like this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. God, grant me the serenity or the peace to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I think that's very biblical as far as that goes. There are things in life that we have no control over. And I've mentioned this before, that we live in an unprecedented era of information overload, where we have access to more information than anybody has ever had in the history of the world, so that we know about all kinds of problems in every aspect of society. We know about pollutants in our water and impurities in our food, and we know about political corruption, and we know about violent crime that happens in other parts of the world. We know all this stuff, and it's more than we can handle. We know about all kinds of things that we can't do anything about. And again, wisdom and knowledge is good, and it's good to be informed. But it's not healthy when we obsess too much over things we don't have any control over. When we obsess over things we have no control over, we get frustrated, we get angry, we begin to despair, we become like Solomon. And often, we focus on things we have no control over while we neglect our own responsibilities. There will always be things happening in the world that are more important than your chores for the day. But to fear the Lord is to say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I know there's all these things happening in the world, but what do you want? What will I be held accountable for? God is not going to hold you accountable for all the things out there in the world, but he will hold you accountable for the way you live your life. And so this is a good prayer. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. There are things that I care about, we pray about, we leave them in the Lord's hands. There's problems that we can't fix. Okay, there's people that we can't change. We leave that in God's hand. And the courage to change the things I can. See, sometimes we focus on things beyond our control to avoid dealing with the things that are our responsibility. You don't want to do that. God, give me the courage to face up to the things that are my fault, that are my problem, that are my responsibility. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can. Grant me the courage to make the changes I need to make in my life. And the wisdom to know the difference. That's wisdom. Again, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. When you stand before God, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is my responsibility? How do you want me to spend this day? You cannot understand life apart from the Lord. You cannot find lasting meaning within yourself or your own accomplishments. And so our passage ends with verse 18. In much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This is not meant to discourage you from learning, from trying new things, from expanding your mind. No, this is a man who has turned his back on the Lord, and he's discovering the limitations of wisdom. That knowledge can only take you so far. It's not a substitute for the Lord. It's not a substitute for knowing God. You can't understand life apart from the Lord. You cannot find lasting meaning within yourself or your own accomplishments. This morning we read from First Catechism, which asks the question, does God know all things? Yes. Nothing can be hidden from God. Can God do all things? Yes. God can do all his holy will. That's wisdom. God knows all things. He knows how the world works, and therefore he can do all his holy will. He can make things work. God is wisdom. Wisdom comes from God because he and he alone is truly wise. And so wisdom begins with the knowledge of God, standing before God and trusting in him. I don't want to make too much of this, but it's worth noting, just in closing. If we can go back to verse 13, it's a very telling verse, where Solomon says, it's an unhappy business God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Now, maybe this isn't important, but in this passage, Solomon does not use the personal name for God. He uses sort of a generic name for God, Elohim, which is a perfectly good name for God, but it's not the name you would expect him to use. It's not the personal name of God. It's not the way God revealed himself to his covenant people. It's not the way God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. It's not that name that we used to translate Jehovah. Now we would say Yahweh. When God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is not the personal covenant-keeping name of God that you would anticipate. And the fact that Solomon chooses instead to use a generic name suggests that At least now, Solomon's not really putting his trust in the Lord. The other thing that's of note in that verse is that he says, it's an unhappy business God has given to the children of man. The children of man? You're the king of Israel. You're the king of the covenant people of God. We aren't just the children of man. We're the children of God. We are the children. What do you mean the children of man? We are the children of God. The Apostle Paul tells us Jesus Christ himself is the wisdom of God. That in the wisdom of God, God gave his son on the cross to die in our place. That with the death of Jesus, God displays his righteousness, his holiness, his justice. He displays the seriousness of our sin. Our sin is so serious. God is so holy. Jesus had to die. And yet God is so gracious, and he's so loving, and he's so kind. He gave his son to die in our place. That should be you or me on that cross. But instead, it's Jesus. In the wisdom of God, Jesus died on the cross to display the righteousness and the holiness and the justice, but also the mercy and the love and the grace and the compassion of God, that Jesus died to save sinners. And when you trust in him like a little child, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I need Jesus. Lord, help me. Lord, I need wisdom. He makes you his child. He takes away your sin and your guilt. He takes you into his family. Like David says, when he says, I quiet my soul like a weaned child within me. You turn to the Lord as your heavenly Father, Abba, Father. And you trust him with all those things in life that you have no control over. All these things that we care about so much. Lord, you're my dad, you're my father. And you know my needs, and I leave them at your feet. That's wisdom. Wisdom is to trust in God as your heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Listen, wisdom and knowledge is a wonderful thing. You want to seek that actively as a gift from God. You always want to be learning and growing, but wisdom and knowledge is no substitute for knowing the Lord and trusting in him. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, again, you tell us that wisdom from above is pure and peaceable, open to reason, impartial, bearing good fruits. Well, that's the wisdom we want. Not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of your word, the wisdom of your ways. Help us, Lord, to know you. To know you as our heavenly Father. To know you as the one who loves us. To know you as our sin bearer. To know you as our Savior. To know you as our God. To know you as our shepherd who loves us and cares for us. Father, grant us that wisdom, we pray. Grant us that wisdom, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.